Tonight we give our attention to Titus chapter 3. We're beginning the third chapter of the book of Titus in our Bible study. And I think that you'll see tonight that as Paul writes to Titus, he touches many areas of the Cretans' lives. You remember that he addressed certain commandments and instructions to the young people, the aged men, the aged women. He talked and wrote how slaves were to behave in consequence of their masters or in regard to their masters. We talked this morning about the grace of God and the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. There are so many subjects in the book of Titus that it's amazing. But they all have one purpose. And that one purpose is to make us, to teach us what we should be as children of God. I talked with a man the other day who was helping to pave the parking lot. We were standing and drinking some water. And he told me, well, he said, I'm a member of a certain church. But he said, I used to be the member of another church. And I said, why are you a member? Why did you change one church to another church? And he said, well, this church believes more like I believe. Now, do you get the thinking? In other words, there are so many churches that you just look around until you find a church that believes what you already believe. Now, that doesn't sound like the New Testament way. You know, the New Testament way is that we find a church where the Bible is taught as the Word of God. Instead of trying to find a church that believes like we believe, we ought to find a church that teaches what the Bible teaches. And as we look at the book of Titus, you're going to find that this is not something that just touches us on Sunday morning. That is the Christian life. That it's something that touches us every day of the week. And in chapter 3, Paul writes to Titus and he states, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Paul specifically puts the Christian under the authority of civil power. He simply states that Christians are to obey, to respect, and are to have their lives subjected to civil authority, to power that exists in the state. When you look at these, you'll see that they are to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, that these are not church officers. There are no such things as church magistrates, and there are no such things as church principalities and church powers. These are civil powers. And if you want to be specific, these are the powers and the territory of the Roman government. We live in an age when people seem to be obsessed with the idea of not being subject to authority and the power. In fact, authority is a bad word in our society and our vocabulary today. When you stress authority figures, you will find that you are going against most of the educators who are in high places. They don't want you to think of the teacher as an authority figure. You're not supposed to think of the policeman as an authority figure. You're not supposed to think of the judge or of the governor. You're not supposed to think of your parents. You're not supposed to think of any of these people as authority figures, because that causes problems, so we're told. But the Word of God teaches us that there are people in places of authority, and they should be respected and they should be obeyed. The Bible plainly teaches that every child of God holds a dual citizenship. We live in the country where we've been born and reared, or where we've moved to live. We also are citizens of heaven. We are citizens of the temporal, we're citizens of the spiritual. And the Bible teaches us how we ought to live in the spiritual world, and how we ought to respect one another and love one another. And the Bible teaches us how we should live in the temporal world, how we should respect those who are in places of authority in the temporal world, and obey those who are in authority. How shall we live in this world? How are we going to get along in this world? I will say quite frankly that I believe that the Bible teaches that the church should be involved in civil matters just as little as it possibly can. I don't believe that the church as such should become heavily involved in civil matters. I don't think this church should endorse any political party. I don't think this church ought to endorse any political candidate. I don't think this pulpit ought to be used to say vote for Governor so-and-so, or vote against Governor so-and-so, or a sheriff, or a constable, or a JP. I don't think this ought to be a place for politics. Now, as a citizen, you have the right to choose your party and to choose your candidates and work for his or her election, to do whatever you please in accordance with the law. But it ought to never be brought in to the church. I pastored a church one time that split after the Civil War along the lines of Republicans and Democrats. Of course, the Democrats got more than the Republicans did, but it still, right after the Civil War, during the Reconstruction period, when the carpetbaggers came in, they set up shop. Some of the families took some of the jobs that the carpetbaggers offered, and that started a feud that existed in the community and existed in the Baptist church, until they have fought and clawed themselves out of existence. I don't believe that a church ought to become involved in trying to secure, now you listen to me very closely tonight, in trying to secure social justice for any group of people. Now, I base that on the fact that we've just studied the Word of God where it speaks of slaves. And Paul said, exhort the slaves to be obedient unto their own masters. Now, this doesn't sound like most of the scriptures you hear read and preached about today, but I don't believe the Word of God changes. And I believe that if Paul expected the church to become involved, heavily involved, in civil matters and in the pursuit of personal liberties that may belong to any segment of the society in which that church may be located, that Paul would have advised Titus to have organized a march, and it would have advised Titus to disobey the civil authority that held these men in bondage. Why didn't Paul tell Titus? And Titus, you organize the slaves, you get them to rebel, you organize the church members and you get them to speak out. Paul didn't do that. You say, well, that's a different time, a different age. We're an enlightened group today, and we're supposed to change our ways as the times change. If you apply that logic to these scriptures, you can apply it to any scriptures, and you don't have a divine revelation and a safe guide anymore. You say, well, you believe in slavery? Of course not. But I'm speaking from what I understand the Word of God to teach. And I can't understand how one Christian could own another Christian, could own another man. I don't know how you could do that. I don't know how a Christian could mistreat anybody or anything. I won't even run a tiller over a turtle in my own garden. I throw him out in the woods, and it seems to give him a pretty big headache, but I'm not going to run the tiller over him. That's mean, unchristian-like. I don't want to hurt anybody. I don't want to hurt anything. I don't want to own anybody. I don't want to control anybody. I don't want anybody controlling me. I believe strongly in individual personal liberty. And I think that Paul understood that if a Christian acted like he should act, that it would result in this kind of situation. But he says, put them in mind. And it literally means to keep on bringing these things to their mind. Keep on reminding them. Keep on causing them to remember. Don't let these people forget. Forget what, Paul? All of the things that I've written and all of the things that I am writing. Put them in mind. Keep on reminding these people to be subject to principalities and to power. Now this has in it the idea of self-control in the sense that you do it because you recognize the righteousness of doing that which the Bible teaches. I believe we can see without any problems at all that law does not make good people. The Ten Commandments never made good people. If you believe the Ten Commandments make good people, then how and why did Israel become the type of nation they became? They had the Ten Commandments. They had a lot of laws. The only way that a law can be of any use to a group of people is for the people to voluntarily put themselves under the subjection and the authority of that law. There are not enough policemen in the world to make all the people who drive 55 miles an hour. If you believe that the law makes people law-abiding, get on the interstate and drive for a while. While you're driving 55, there'll be people passing you, trucks passing you, cars passing you. You say, what's that got? It just proves one thing, and that is that until people decide they want to do it, there aren't enough state troopers in America to make them do it. And until people have a conscience, until they feel deep in their hearts that they want to be law-abiding citizens, they'll not be law-abiding citizens. People keep suggesting from time to time that we ought to make some laws about people coming to church. You know, if you don't come so many times, after you miss so many times, rather, then you would automatically be excluded. If you didn't come at least every once a Sunday or whatever. You know, we'd have a law, brother, we'll make people come to church. You won't change your church attendance. Not a single bit. Not one person. You know why? Because people do what they want to do. You mark it down tonight. There's not a person who's at home tonight. Very few, I'll put it that way, at home tonight who wanted to be here. If they wanted to have been here, they would have been here. And there's where the real emotional balance wheel that controls our life, there's where it really functions. In the voluntary subjection of the heart and the mind and the life to the authority that may be civil, it may be spiritual, but no law, civil or spiritual, will ever be obeyed, and no life will ever be law-abiding until that balance wheel of man's conscience and character turns inside of him and he functions because he wants to. It's the only reason. That's the only way it's ever going to work. To be subject, that simply means to put oneself under the authority of another. Now, principalities has in it the idea of the first person, that is the ruler, the principal, the first thing. And it has in it the idea of those things that are at the top of the civil powers. Powers is exousia, delegated authority, which means that whether delegated by a Congress, delegated by other civil powers, we are to obey. And there's a difference between Titus and the powers, the principalities and powers mentioned there, and the principalities and powers mentioned in Ephesians 6 and 12, where Paul said that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Those are two different principalities, two different powers. They're not the same thing. We're not wrestling against these powers. These are evil things that are mentioned in Ephesians 6 and 12. And these are legitimate principalities and legitimate powers that are mentioned in this particular place. Now, I think we need to understand that there is such a thing as legal authority and such a thing as illegal authority. And there is such a thing as obeying God rather than man. You remember the apostles. They were forbidden to preach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they wouldn't cease to preach in the name of the Lord. And they said that a man ought to, that a preacher or a Christian, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, when civil authority forbids the assembling of the church, then that authority is not an authority derived from God. You listen to me. It is not an authority that God has delegated to that group. God has never given an emperor, a king, or a Congress, or a parliament the authority to legislate against himself and his people. That's not legitimate authority. When illegitimate authority is exercised and it forbids the working of God under God's book and the working of God's people under the guidance of God's book, then that is an illegal authority. That's not what Paul said here. He said we obey legal authority, authority that has been given to these men from God. Now it becomes, at least to me, a very complicated thing, not always easily solved and settled. There are some areas where it will take some time before I could make up my mind as to how much and how far I would go in disobedience to the government under which I live. Now, if I came to a point in my life where it was either a matter of obeying a law or obeying God, if I knew the difference, I would obey God. For the very same apostle that wrote we ought to be subject to principalities and powers to obey magistrates himself broke laws and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He didn't break the laws of the Roman Empire as badly or as many times as he broke the law of the nation of Judah, but he broke the Judaic law. That is, he broke the tradition of the elders that was considered law. So Paul himself had to flee sometimes because he broke a law. He got in prison. And he wouldn't have been in prison if there hadn't been some thinking that he had broken laws. So as I said, it becomes a very complicated situation. And I think it's a situation that God's people have to work out for themselves more than just a matter of church policy. I don't think it'd be right for this church to say, we're not going to allow anyone to participate in this meeting, or we're not going to allow anyone to participate in that meeting. I think it's up to the individual church member and Christian as to what he will participate in or not participate in as a citizen of the state. Now, the magistrates, as far as we're concerned, have to do with courts, court orders, injunctions, things of this nature. And it expressly states that the Cretans were to be in obedience, to obey and to do good works. Court orders that would shut the church house door of a Baptist church have been followed by Baptist churches. Court orders that have shut the doors of Baptist churches have been broken by Baptist churches. The church house at Boston, Massachusetts, the First Baptist Church in Boston, Massachusetts, had its doors nailed shut for almost 10 years. Members didn't go and pull the nails out and keep on meeting. They left them nailed shut. But they worked in order to get the law changed that let magistrates nail the door shut. Whenever you study the ancient Waldenses history, you'll find that they never would allow them to nail their door shut or would never fail to meet, no matter how many times they were arrested and even seal their belief in free assembly with their deaths. That's why I say that oftentimes, perhaps most of the times, we need to make up our minds according to the way we're able to see the circumstances at that particular time. We ought to pursue things through the courts as God's people to give civil power and civil authority an opportunity to work. But there always comes a time when God's people have to eventually stand true. I'd like to make this prediction. It's not a prophecy. It's just predictions. I predict that in the not too distant future, churches are going to have affiliations with certain groups before they are recognized as legitimate churches. Because of the Jim Jones affair, People's Temple, the cults, because of the Moonies, because of the Church of the Scientology, all of these groups, the federal government is going to have to define a church. The federal government, the Supreme Court of the United States of America, is going to be forced to define a church. And they're going to use the criteria that's in existence. Obviously, they're not going to use the Bible. They can't do that. I predict that a legitimate church, according to the Supreme Court of the United States of America, will be, eventually, a church that is affiliated with the National Council of Churches and the World Council of Churches, and these affiliations will be the definition of a legitimate church. Now, that may not be the first definition. That will be the ultimate definition. It may be another 20 years, may be another 50 years if the Lord tarries his coming, but eventually, whether you work with the National Council of Churches or the World Council of Churches will be the criterion for judging whether you are a legitimate church and whether you can operate as a legitimate body. And if you are not a member of these national and worldwide organizations, it simply means that you will be forced to function outside the law. And I believe if such laws are passed, and I do believe with all my heart we cannot affiliate with such groups, I believe with all my heart that the church ought to keep meeting. You know why? Because that is not a delegated power from Almighty God that is legitimate. It just doesn't exist as legitimate power, as legitimate authority. Paul says to speak evil of no man. You know, there are people who use this to an extreme. It's connected with this, and it has in it the idea of not being quarrelsome and argumentative. Doesn't have in it the idea of not telling the truth about people. Whenever a man is convicted of a crime, and you say, he's a thief, somebody says, oh, don't speak evil of that man. The Bible says not to speak evil of a man. Brother, if a man is a confessed and convicted crook, it's not wrong in the sight of God to call him a crook. And I think that's what we've done for so many years. We've just said, oh, we couldn't speak evil of a man. Well, if he's done evil things and you call his evil, you enumerate his evil ways, you're all right. God's not going to be angry about that. But it has in it the idea primarily of not arguing against the authorities, but to not be a brawler. And this literally means to be engaged in fist fights, but to be gentle. I think gentleness is something that people always admired in horses and cows and never had much of an idea that it existed in people. Oh, that's a gentle cow, a gentle horse. Christians ought to be gentle. And he said, well, that means they ought not to kick and buck. That's right. This word was translated by one man, gentle. He translated it, now you listen to it, as sweet reasonableness. As sweet reasonableness. Showing meekness toward all men. Now, meekness is not just outward behavior. Meekness is a result of an inward transformation. Have you ever noticed people who practice meekness in such a way that their meekness was pure arrogance? Their own nature, the thing they tried to portray was, oh, we're so meek and mild, and we're just so hurt about everything. Some of you brethren have had what we call gun-shy dogs. They're one of the most aggravating creatures that you've ever worked with. You take a dog and you go hunting with him, and he just bounds all the place, smelling this, smelling that, hunting and looking, you know, and finally finds a bird, points, the gun goes off, and he just goes to pieces. He lays down, puts his, you know, shakes. And the first thing you want to be is sympathetic, you know. You want to pet him and encourage him and everything like that. Then the next emotion, I want to put it down right by his ear and just go shoot. Bang, 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 bang. Just, you know, make him get up and get out and go. And there's some Christians that just creep around, oh, so meek and lowly and humble. They're just so meek. And what you want to do is just kick one and say, you know, get up and do something. Instead of just creeping around looking so meek and humble. That just irritating. You ask them, you know, would you like a cup of water? Well, dear brother, if it's not too much trouble, you know. Well, do you want ice in it? Whatever you feel would be best for me. I really have no preference. The Lord be glorified. I just like the man to say, yeah, I want a glass of water and put some ice in it, please. You know, this real fake type meekness is just as unbecoming to a Christian as arrogance is. In fact, it becomes arrogance. Showing all meekness to all men simply shows an attitude and respect for people and a gentleness for things, and yet the ability for a person to stand upright before his God and in the sight of his fellow man be what he ought to be. You say, well, now what you're saying, preacher, is that if something happens to me, I just ought to lie down and let the courts roll over me. No, sir, brother. If you've been done an injustice, you go to court. That's what the court systems are for. They're not only to convict the guilty, they're also to free the innocent. Don't you say, well, the Bible says not to go to law with a brother. That man who lives out yonder somewhere that's got a lawsuit against you because you ran into the back of his car and he's got a whiplash and can't work anymore. You ever see him with the collars around him, you know, a $50,000 kind of thing? Don't worry about that. That's, it said to go to law with a brother. Now, that'd be if I hit you, you couldn't sue me, see. Go to court. Have your day in court. It's not unchristian. You deal in a business world. You've got to be there to do what's right. But when you're there, you ought to show respect for what's going on. Now, I just want to add these things tonight. Don't expect to be treated fairly in this world. Now, if you expect that, you're going to be terribly disappointed. And you'll live your life in anger against the hurts and the slurs and the problems of life. When you work, there are going to be people who work with you, who are going to hurt your feelings, who are going to say bad things about you. There are just going to be problems in this world. And if you expect, just because you're a Christian, that everything is going to go right on, no problems anywhere, anytime, you're wrong. You're going to have to meet problems, civil problems. You're going to have to go to court someday, sometime. There are going to be problems. Just remember this. It doesn't necessarily mean these people are your enemies. Have respect. Obey every law you can. And there are not many of them that call on us to violate the Word of God. Not in our United States of America. Thank God for it. Be a good citizen of heaven and be a good citizen of the United States. It's what God wants.